If you have your Bible, open to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verses 14 through 15. I'm going to read verses 14 and 15, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to jump into this text. So Paul says, "Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." Let's pray. Father, our God, there is little that we can do of success on our own. And whatever degree of success that we do gain on our own is typically not real, lasting, satisfying, true success. So we ask for your success in this time this morning so that we would glean and gain and learn and we would yearn for the knowledge that you have for us. So we would absorb it, get it, download it, use it, and be successful in our spiritual battles. That is my prayer, so that we would be a body that stands. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever gone to the grocery store and filled your cart with all your items and hauled your kids around the grocery store and spent an hour and a half of your time collecting all the food that you need for your family? And then you get to the checkout line and the checker checks all your items and they fill your cart, they put all the stuff in bags, they put your cart's all ready to go, and they say, "That'll be $200 and some dollars. And you're like, "Sure, I got that." And you reach in your pocket and you're like, "Oops, I forgot my wallet. I don't have any cash, I don't have any money on me." You have money. It's in the bank. The money's yours, okay? And your wallet, your cash, your card, your credit card, your debit card, whatever, that money is a representation of the value that the bank says you have. But you left it at home. You walked into the battle of grocery shopping without preparing for that battle, without putting on your wallet. Similarly, spiritual warfare is much like grocery shopping, especially if you have children. So, at least it is for us. So, for the past few weeks, Paul has been preparing us for this battle. And for the last couple verses, basically verses 10 through 13, he's just kind of been setting the stage for this battle. Like, you're going to put this on, you're going to put on armor, you're going to take up the armor, you're going to put the armor on in these situations, you're going to take up this armor in these situations. And finally, we get to this concept of what the armor actually is. So in all these verses, this one common concept is repeated over and over. Beginning of verse 14, Paul says, "Stand, therefore." That idea of standing is the repetitive command that Paul keeps using. He keeps coming back to that, keeps talking about that. He keeps using that as the primary objective of for you in your spiritual warfare. So if you leave here today and somebody says to you, "Hey, what was your pastor's sermon about this morning?" You can say, "It was for me to stand in spiritual battle." I'll tell you why. So Paul goes on in verse 14, "Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth." There's number one, belt of truth. "Having put on the breastplate of righteousness." That's number two. "And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." So there's three pieces of armor. So all this time, Paul has prepared us for the battle. He's been preparing us for battle. Put on, take up in these situations and in these situations and in through it all, stand. But he hasn't told us what the armor actually is. He's been telling us about the armor, but he hasn't explained any armor yet. So now we finally, in verse 14 through actually 17, he's going to tell us the armor. So notice, though, at the beginning of verse 14, that Paul says, "Stand, therefore." it's interesting that therefore comes after the word stand. Normally, we kind of see it like therefore and then a verb like therefore stand. Like, look at verse 13. Everyone look at the beginning of verse 13 with me. What does Paul say there? Therefore, take up. Meaning everything I just said, therefore, is a reason for you to take up. So that's the common way that we usually read it, and Paul usually writes it. But in this situation, he says, therefore, afterwards. So, stand, therefore, means that everything that he's about to say is the way in which we stand. Stand, therefore, having. So having, and then continue, and it continues on the things that you should be doing or have on or be doing. And those are the things that you therefore stand by. Does that make sense? So instead of, if the therefore were in front, we would say that everything Paul said before this is the way we stand. But he's saying stand therefore, and now everything he's about to say is going to be the way in which we stand. So, he's told us for several verses to stand, and now he's saying stand therefore, this is how. This is how. We got a lot of why so far. You're going to need to, verse 11, you're going to need to stand because the devil has daily, common, regular, scheduled schemes against you. That's a why. You need to stand because you don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That's a why. You need to stand because the devil is your enemy. Satan is your enemy. That's a why. You need to stand because the enemy will bring an evil season, if not more than, if not one, maybe more evil seasons of his full-on onslaught of terror in your life where he attacks you fully. That's a why. That's why you have to stand. And then he ends verse 13 to say, and you have to stand firm. So you're like, okay, great, thanks for the whys, I get it. Lots of reasons why I should stand, and not only stand, but stand firm. Any advice, Paul, exactly on how I should do this? Yes, verse 14. Stand therefore. Since you asked about standing firm, let me tell you, this is how you stand. Verses 14 through 17. And well, and beyond, actually. But, and he gives us six items that we call spiritual armor. So the purpose, the desire, the aim, the goal is to stand. It is the primary command. We are to stand against the continual daily scheming of the devil, which we saw in verse 11. We are to withstand against the brutal and less common but full onslaught of the enemy when he attacks and brings seasons of severe spiritual warfare, which we saw in verse 13. Now, Paul reiterates this primary purpose, that our objective in spiritual warfare is to stand, in which by stand he means hold your ground. Hold your ground. What ground are we holding? We're holding the ground in a battlefield where the war has already been over. Notice that Paul tells us to stand. He says nothing about winning. He never tells you to win anything. He never tells you to win this spiritual battle. He just says, stand. Why? Because Jesus already won the war against sin. He won the war against death. He won the war against the enemy. And when he died on the cross and he buried sin, and then he rose from the grave and he conquered the power of death by defeating death's only, sin only has one thing over you, that it actually, one essence of power, that it can, its final and greatest cling to you is death. That it brings you to death and it keeps you in death. And when Jesus rose from the grave, he conquered death, which means sin has no grasp on you and death has no reign in you or on you. So when Jesus rose from the grave and we believe in him with faith, we are connected by faith to his death, which means our old man dies, and we are connected to his resurrection, which means our old man, sinful man, stays buried, and the new man rises with Christ. Amen? That reality is the victory that Jesus has defeated in the enemy. And the enemy's whole scheme, whole plan, and this isn't the whole thing, just part of it, and what he wants to do is kill you. He doesn't offer you some alternate salvation. He just offers you death. He wants death. He wants you to die, physically, spiritually, and he will do what he can to drag you down, to terrorize you, to destroy you, as Peter says, to devour you. And Paul says, as the enemy attacks, don't win this war. You can't win the war. Remember we talked about a few weeks ago how powerful the enemy? You cannot win this war. He is too powerful. He's more powerful. He's more clever. And he's certainly more evil and willing to use more deception to destroy you and more manipulation and all kinds of tactics to destroy you. But he loses. And though he's powerful, we have something more powerful. We have victory in Jesus Christ, and Christ lives in us, and he is in us is greater than he that is in the world. And so we have Christ in us, and we have the victory of Christ under us, and we stand. That's why Paul keeps saying, stand, 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 stand. Don't win, just stand. It's over. Look at, you see that battlefield? You see all those bodies that are scattered over the battlefield? You see how done, how over and complete that battlefield looks like? There's nothing happening here. Go stand in that field. You don't have to re-win that war. Just go over there and just stand. And the enemy will come, and your goal is not to win this battle, but to stand in the victory of Jesus that he already won. So hence this repetitive command, and my comment earlier about what I want most from you today is that you stand. I mean, if anything, if you walk away from here and you didn't know Jesus won the victory over death and sin, and he died and sin was buried, and he rose from the grave conquering sin and death, and if I believe in Jesus with faith, I'm connected to him through faith, if I believe that he died on the cross for my sins and rose from the grave, and that victory is all I need to stand on, if that's what you walk out of here with, that is good. I'm not going to say good enough because there's more, but that is good. That is at least a great place to be right now and a great starting point. If you say, okay, we could end the sermon now and say, all right, all I know is I have to stand. And as far as my individual battles, because we're talking about the whole war, Jesus conquered death and sin. We don't have to conquer death and sin. We can't. Jesus did. We believe in him in faith. We're connected to his death and his resurrection. We get life in Christ. We stand in that victory. But as far as the daily battles, I mean, those are things we really actually need to participate in. Now, we kind of have to win those wars. We kind of have to win those battles. Like, the war is won, but the battles are still fought. So how do we, like, do this? How do we take on the enemy and you know, stand against his daily schemes and his potential onslaught that he's going to bring your way? And so this is the how. So over the last few weeks, we discovered that these pieces of armor are divided into two sets, right? The first three, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the readiness given by the gospel. These are elements that we put on, okay? The last three, which we'll examine next week, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Those are elements that we take up. So the first three we put on, the last three we take up. So today we're going to look at the put-ons. Next week we'll look at the take-ups. And the difference is that by putting on these first three, we are always dressed in them, always prepared in them, always clothed in them for the ceaseless schemes against us, versus the last three in which we take up as needed during intense seasons of treacherous warfare. So I'm going to explain why I say that to you. So why do I say that the first three are put on and the last three are take up? If you have your Bible, look at it. If you don't, just look at this verse and look, follow with me. Okay, so why do I say it? The first three are put on, and the last three are take up. If you look at these first three elements of armor, before the word breastplate, what does Paul say? He says, having put on. Okay? And before he says the words readiness given by the gospel of peace, what does he say? Having put on. And this is the same principle of putting on that applies to the belt of truth. Because if you look at the belt of truth, what does it say before that? He doesn't say having put on. He says having fastened on. You see that? So breastplate, having put on. Readiness, having put on. Belt of truth, having fastened on. And fastening carries the same concept as continual use. You fasten something on and you continue to wear it. It's the same idea as putting on. And contextually, it's clumped into these first three that are all being put on. So these three pieces of armor are to be put on and worn at all times, so to be constantly ready for spiritual warfare. And primarily to be ready for the daily schemes. These things are so necessary on a regular basis because the enemy is scheming against you daily, constantly. And there are, next week we'll talk about more like about the seasons of heavy spiritual warfare that the enemy will bring. And in those cases, the take-up armor is essential. But in the daily scheming and constant manipulation and work of the enemy as he tries to slowly pick apart at your life and your spiritual well-being, this armor is necessary every day, all the time, constantly to be put on and worn. So remember that these three things are always on you, always on you, always on you in Christ, positionally in Christ, okay? So even though we're told to put them on, they are realities also that exist in us in Christ, positioned before God. Truth and righteousness and gospel readiness is always a reality for every believer to some degree. Positionally, in front of God, we stand perfect in these things. So, truth is written on my new heart in Christ. That's a reality for every one of us. Truth is written on my new heart. Righteousness is my perfect standing before God in Christ. See this? So, truth is written on my heart, my new heart in Christ. Righteousness is my perfect standing before God in Christ. And readiness is an active awareness that is implanted in my new mind in Christ. Those three realities never leave us. But Paul's command for us to put on is his way of saying that though these are perfected for you in Christ, while you remain here on earth and subject to the infliction of sin in your flesh, we must strive to grow in these things. So those things that are perfected in you in Christ, but in the flesh and in the body and here on this earth, we must grow in them. And that is what he means by put on. He means grow, grow up, grow in them. Learn truth, grow in righteousness, be ready. So, okay, shorthand. What was Pastor Sermon about today? He told me to stand in my spiritual battle. Well, how do you do that? I learn truth, I grow in righteousness, and I'm ready with the gospel. There's your shorthand, okay? It sounds easy when you kind of make it, you know, just put it in a little bundle like that. It's not that easy, because we know that spiritual life and real life is kind of messy and hard and challenging, and it's not just as simple as just learning truth and just growing in righteousness, and just be ready with the gospel. And, you know, it's just not that easy. So I want to help you understand what these elements are, these three pieces of armor, so that it hopefully becomes a little bit easier for you to grasp how you can put these things on, okay? So let's examine the three pieces of armor. The first one, the belt of truth. The belt of truth refers to your worldview. Now, positionally, this truth is something that is implanted in us, secured, and perfect, but in your earthly body here and your sinful flesh battling the spirit who's in you, and we've got this struggle over what is true. So we don't know all truths, in our flesh, do we? We don't know what is completely true. We do know a lot of truths, and we could say we know most truths about God. There are some truths that God doesn't reveal, and there's some truths that we're probably getting wrong that may not be true. All right? So truth, though, refers to your overall worldview, how you perceive everything. Because of our renewed mind in Christ, our redeemed and new heart, we are a new man. And in our newness, so remember us talking about Jesus died on the cross, buried sin, rose from the grave. You believe in him. By faith, you are connected to him. That is the new you. The old you is buried. The new you is in Christ. That new you has a new worldview. Okay? That new you has a new view. That's my new tagline. I did not write that down. The new you has a new view. So a new worldview, because you have new truth. Before the new man, there was no new truth. There was just old lies. And now the new man has truth, real truth. And not just truths about God, which I think are primary, but truths about everything pertaining to life and godliness, as Peter says in 2 Peter 1:3. In the first century, okay, so Paul's using this analogy of armor, right? So let's follow his armor analogy. All right, in the first century, a soldier's belt tied his entire outfit together. So Paul calls this the belt of truth. So the belt cinched up the entire outfit, right? And so the belt was a fastening tool. It would fasten all the pieces of armor together. It would tighten up the whole armor to prevent exposure. If you don't tighten up with the belt, then your armor and your tunic and your loose and all your stuff just kind of dangles and jingles around, and then you're exposed as armor moves in and away from your body, and you're exposing yourself. So what the belt does, the belt brings everything together. It tightens up the armor. It prevents holes and gaps in your armor. So the belt of truth is going to cinch up and tighten up the rest of the armor. The belt is the all-around worldview of how things are. Your perception about who God is and what he's like and what is true and what's not true and what is right and what's good, what's moral, what's wrong, what's evil. How I'm righteous, how I'm not righteous, how I'm good, how I'm not good, how I am in Christ and how I am without Christ and how the world is without Christ and how they need Christ. And just the whole gamut of thoughts is tightened up with the belt of truth. And understanding truth in all of those contexts keeps the rest of your spiritual armor tight and prevents gaps from appearing so that the enemy can't get in. And truth is absolutely necessary in our spiritual warfare because the enemy, Satan, is a what? A liar. In fact, Jesus says in John 8:44, he says, of Satan. He says he was a murderer from the beginning. And he has nothing to do with truth. Because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So, the enemy cannot speak any truth, but only lie. Now, he can say true things. He can say true statements. He did it to Eve in the garden. He told Eve, didn't God say? And then he quotes God. And what God said was true. And what Satan said in repeating God was true. So he made a true statement, but there was no truth in his message. And this is why when we talk about studying the Bible, we talk about meaning. We look at what Paul or other authors say. We look at the words they're using because we want to understand what they mean. Because one true statement could be true, but then that true statement mixed with the false statement changes the entire meaning. So we try to understand each other in our own communication by meaning. And Satan uses communication with manipulation to change meaning. And so this is how clever Satan is. Every false teaching that exists, almost every false teaching, has consistently has in it truth. Right? I mean, what better way to get you to believe a lie than to mix it with some truth? Right? I mean, think about it. It's like poison. If I handed you a spoon of white powder, said, here, you want to try this poison? It's really good. You'd be like, nah, I'm good, right? But if I took that poison and mixed it in this Kool-Aid and handed you the glass of Kool-Aid and said, drink this, you'd be like, okay. Sweet Kool-Aid? Sure. Right? So that is how the enemy manipulates, because there's always truth involved. So he makes true statements. He says true things, but then he mixes in the deception and with manipulation with untrue things. So he didn't say anything untrue that God said. He just quoted God when he talked to Eve, and he twisted the meaning and twisted Eve's mind, and Eve sinned. He deceived her and manipulated her. So the enemy can say true statements. He can do things that appear to be true, and his whole entire purpose of false doctrine that he is working through many preachers and people and teachers in the world right now, especially sometimes, I'll go there. But his tactic is in false teaching to present you with a lot of truths. You know, truths that are easy to swallow, palatable truths. God loves you. Amen. God cares about you. Yes, amen. God is faithful. Yes, amen. God wants you to have a boat. Wait, what? You know, I mean, like, maybe he does. Hey, man, God wants you to have a boat. Sweet. So, or God wants to give you this or that. And it's like we transition from, you know, who God is and the things that he is. And they use those true statements to then kind of creep in some sort of like deception or manipulation. And that's just the way he works. And so he is a liar. He's the father of lies. And this is why truth is so important, because it is the detector of his manipulation. You know, it's like his lies are too difficult to see, and truth is the black light. Does that make sense? You know, when you shine a black light in a dark room and all of a sudden you can see things that the naked eye can't see? Okay? His deception is so difficult to pick up sometimes. And truth is like a black light in a dark room, and all of a sudden things are exposed. So we need it against the enemy. The breastplate of righteousness. That refers to doing right. This is the second piece of armor. Breastplate of righteousness, doing right, obedience, being righteous, which means doing the right thing, being right. Now, positionally, it means we're right with God. We are in a right place with God. We're in the position of Christ before the Father. But in the practical put-on application that Paul's commanding from us here, he's talking about live out that position of right with God and be right with God in your obedience and in your behavior. Because of Christ, we stand before God righteous. And then this aspect of sanctification, spiritual growth, is our attempt to become right, to do good, to do what is right, be morally good and true and honest, and maintain integrity in this life. So, to the analogy of the soldier, the first century soldier's breastplate served as protection for their most vital organs, right? I mean, it's the largest target on the body, and the torso area, not only is it the largest, but it is the most vulnerable because it has the most vital organs. So it is in most need of protecting. So righteousness is an ultimate protection. Let me explain why. Because righteousness, or we could call it holiness, is so essential to the nature of God. God is holy. It is his primary characteristic. You can say God is love, God is faithful, God is good, God is true, God is right, God is caring, loving, kind. You could go on and list all these characteristics of God, and you could throw holy in there too. But holiness is the filter. Holiness is the funnel. If you think about holiness being a funnel, all that God is goes through His holiness. Is God love? His love is a holy love. Is God right? His love is a perfect righteousness, a holy righteousness, set apart right. Okay? His kindness is a holy kindness. His faithfulness is a perfect and set apart kind of faithfulness. All the characteristics that define God are filtered through His holiness first. He is not anything unless that thing is holy. And so holiness is essential to the nature of God. And so when He tells you to be holy, like He is holy, or to be perfect and holy and righteous, there are differences there, but we're going to clump them together. And when he tells us to be those things, He's telling us to be like Him. So that is a vital organ in spiritual warfare. If the enemy wants anything, it is for you not to be like Him, because what got Satan or Lucifer kicked out of heaven in the first place? He said, I want to be like the Most High. And God's like, nope. Go away. Satan takes a third of the angels with him, linger on earth, more to that story. But then for us, he goes, I want you, not Satan. Satan wants to be like me because he wants to take my throne. I want you to be like me. And so if you're the enemy who wanted to be like the Most High and got kicked out of heaven for sinning against God, and then he sees these people who are like nothing compared to this glorious angel Lucifer, who was a worshiper in heaven, I would be looking at these people and go, are you kidding me? You want them to be like you? I'm way more like you than they are, and you let them get to be like you? You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to stop them from being like you. He's like a big baby. Satan's like a big, you know, complainer. Like, it's just, you know, you get it. Okay, so if you're the enemy, wouldn't you be thinking how much I hate that these people who are puny compared to my previous glory that I had in the presence of the Father get to be like Him and get to share in His holiness? That is going to be one of the primary objectives I have in my spiritual warfare, is to attack their righteousness, because their righteousness is their holiness. Their righteousness, them being right, them being positioned as right in God, Satan can't change that. We're always positioned righteously, perfectly in place with God through Christ. He can't do anything to that. But then God says, live out that righteousness in behavior and obedience. Now that is what Satan's after, because when you behave biblically, when you obey God joyfully, that is righteousness. And that righteousness sets you apart from sin and the world, and God calls it holiness. Set apart. That's what holy means, set apart. And so Satan doesn't want that. He doesn't want God being famous. He doesn't want God being glorified. He wants to steal God's glory. He wants to rob God's glory. He wants to prevent God's glory through you being obedient and righteous and then setting yourself apart from evil and sin and the world and the enemy and honoring and glorifying God through your holiness. So he attacks it. Hence the breastplate, such a vital organ as we represent our God in heaven through our righteousness. And then he goes on and says, the shoes for your feet. He says, as shoes for your feet, which is, so the shoes on your feet are, so we've got a belt, we've got a breastplate. Okay, so the belt assumes that there's a whole lot of other armor on, right? So we are essentially armored up. The only thing we got right now is we're going into battle barefoot. And Paul kind of ends and says, well, all right, as for shoes for your feet, it's almost as if it's kind of this presentation like, hey guys, check this out. Like, he's kind of excited to share this. And you, if you know Paul's theology and how gospel-centered he is, I feel like maybe it's just me influencing the text with my own personality. I hope that's not the case, because that'd be wrong. But I really feel like he's kind of like, okay, now it's for shoes. Like, he's jacked up. He's pretty excited to share the gospel. He says, it is the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And if you understand Paul's theology, that's like a, oh, moment for the Ephesians. Like, remember the gospel, the whole thing we've been talking about for all, you know, and all the churches in the area, they know this, that he's been spreading letters about the gospel. And so this is a big, like, aha moment for spiritual warfare. Because think about this. Paul wants us to win every battle. He wants you to be, your truth to be fastened on tight, and that your worldview to be perfect. And he wants your righteousness to be set apart, obeying God completely in all things and being holy and set apart. He wants that, but there's a reality in which you won't always do that. I'm not giving you permission to fail. I'm just telling you that you're a person. We all fail to some degree. Paul himself says, I don't do the things I want to do, and I do the things I don't want to do. Like, you know, Paul's got like, you know, palm to the face kind of moment, like, ugh, what's wrong with me? Same thing that's wrong with me, Paul, and we all experience it. And so there is this reality in which even though we strive for these things to happen in our spiritual battles, that we struggle and we could and can fail sometimes. If that is the case, this is not the only reason he says it, but if that is the case, remember this. Paul's telling us to stand, not win. Stand, not win. First century soldiers would hammer nails through the bottom of their shoes, their boots, actually. They put nails through the boots. So as far as the armor, we're covered in armor, and then you've got these boots on. We've got these boots on, but first what the soldiers would do is put these right through the sole, and put in the nails going through would create traction for war. And then, you know, muddy and dirty and destroyed battlefields, okay, it's hard to get traction, and that traction is extremely important to how they fight, right? So the traction that Paul is talking about is traction on the gospel, and this is why he ascribes the gospel to the solid footing of shoes for your feet. So if the Ephesians would have understood that, okay, the Ephesians would have understood this idea of getting a solid footing with shoes on. So in order to remain standing through battle, in order to remain standing, which is the command, remember, if there's anything I'm going to walk out of here today with, it is that we must what? Stand, okay? Stand. And then in standing, we do these three things. We put these three pieces of armor on. So in order to remain standing through battle, we plant our feet firmly on the gospel as being the sole source of peace between us and God. The gospel, which is our means of salvation, is also the cause of our peace with God. So Paul calls the gospel, he says it is a gospel of peace. So there's peace involved in this readiness. Okay, so the weapon, the armor, is readiness. And the readiness is given by the gospel. And the gospel is peace. Okay, so readiness is having your feet planted for war, ready, when attacked, to stand and remain planted. And that is only possible because if it's given by the gospel. And that gospel reality for you is only a reality provides you with peace with God. So let me explain that more. So the gospel is your means of salvation. It is also your cause for peace with God. Once before, we were at war with God, enemies of God, and deceived by the enemy. But through faith in Jesus' gospel, we are now at peace with God and secured eternally in him. That security that we get provided by the gospel is the solid footing by which we stand. So no matter the level of attack brought on by the enemy, those who are at peace with God, which is provided through the gospel, through Jesus, we will not fall in battle. We will stand. What he's saying is the gospel makes you at peace with God, so God is not your enemy. The enemy is your enemy. That's what the peace is there for, to show you that, whoa, your war is not with God. You're at peace with God, which means you're at war with the enemy, and the readiness you get is that the peace with God means you're standing on the gospel. So as shoes for your feet, Put the hammers through the shoes, stand on the gospel, firmly planted on the reality that the gospel has secured your peace with God. No matter what happens in the battle, your feet are planted on a reality of eternal security. And that in that gospel, on that gospel, in Jesus Christ, the victory is won, the battle cannot be lost, and therefore, I'm ready for anything. I'm ready for anything, because at the end of the day, no matter how prepared or unprepared, or how much truth I have fastened, or how much righteousness I have on my, how much I'm wearing my breastplate of righteousness, no matter what, I stand on a gospel that is finished. And that I can be ready in any circumstance for any spiritual warfare for the enemy in any attack. So whether it's verse 11, his constant scheming and manipulation, or it's verse 13, his full-fledged onslaught of attack and seasons of severe warfare for you, in either situation, I'm ready. So we aim. We aim to stand in any form of spiritual warfare, not to win the battle that Christ has already achieved, but to stand in his victory. Okay, to stand firmly on the gospel, which is the foundation of our salvation and the assurance of victory in the spiritual warfare. And because the gospel has, because of what the gospel has achieved, we are ready for the enemy, ready with truth, always looking through the lens of Christ to create our worldview. And we are ready with obedience to act in a way that honors God, to live out those truths toward God and for God and in Christ, in righteousness and in holiness. So what do I want you to do? I want you to stand. The reality is, I mean, if we can get like, you really think about yourself right now, okay? Think about your life, your wars, your spiritual battles. I mean, you probably already could think of or name or think about exactly what you're going through. I mean, what spiritual battles are you facing right now? Is it emotional? Is it physical? Is it relational? Is it mental? Those are very broad categories. We could get very specific. But I think you already know what your spiritual warfares are, spiritual battles are right now. And maybe there's more than one. Maybe there's several. Maybe you're overwhelmed with battle. I'm trying to encourage you this morning that all you have to do is stand. God does not promise that you will not have spiritual war. He does not promise that once you say, you know what, I'm going to stand, that it goes away because you figured it out. All I have to do is stand and it just goes away. That's not what standing is about. Standing is withstanding. What he's saying is stand because here it comes. So for you in your life, in your personal, spiritual, mental, physical, emotional war, just stand. I cannot promise you it's going away. But I can tell you this, there will be a day when there's complete and total victory over it all. God knows the outcome of your particular battle right now. He does not just know it, he ordains and calls for the outcome. And it could be something glorious like the enemy is destroyed at your feet in this spiritual battle, and wonderful, glorious, majestically awesome things happen, and you are pleased and satisfied, and you look at God and you say, oh, you're so good, God. Like getting sick and being healed and being like, oh, Jesus, thank you for healing me, and seeing that as a spiritual battle and victory over the battle. Or we go to the other end of the spectrum. Satan kills you. I mean kills you physically, and your physical life. Okay? That is a reality. That is a possibility that he can do if God so ordains. What I want you to understand, I don't want you to think morbidly that, oh my gosh, he can kill me. I want you to realize that there is a wide variety of spiritual outcomes in your battle. But that, in any outcome, you stand. And even if that standing means the end of your life. So let's take this back a couple chapters to men being godly husbands. Remember I told you, die, die, die for your wives. If your wife's spiritual well-being means you die for her, and that's the sacrifice you have to take, then so be it, because that's what Christ did for the church, and that's your calling as husbands for your wives. Now, if that reality is true, that would be what I call a spiritual battle. If you have to go unto death to serve your wife in that way, that is war. And in that situation, I say, men, stand. And stand firm on the gospel. And if it means your death, you're serving your wife. And you're fighting that battle unto death. And your victory will be glorious in heaven. And your reward will be outstanding. And the death will be worth it. I am too tired of bad preaching where preachers that I hear say things like, God will, and then they make a promise that God never promised to give you, like, God will bring you through this. How do you know? He might bring you to death. And then what happens? People go through not getting a fake promise that a preacher promised, but God never promised, and they're not prepared for death. And then they become disenchanted with God and the church, and they go, well, God says he's so loving, but he never loves me, never does this for me. That didn't happen for me. If he's so loving, because we've got a tiny little stinking puny view of God. But I'm telling you, your promise, the promise for you in spiritual warfare is stand, and the victory is yours. That's not an if statement. I'm not saying you get the victory if you stand. I'm saying stand, because the victory is yours in Christ eternally, no matter how it plays out on this earth. When the battle is over, whether that battle is over and you're in heaven, or that battle's over next week and you're fine here on earth, whatever degree or somewhere in between there, when that's over and you remain standing firm on the gospel and in Christ, you will appreciate God's provision. Your appreciation for his provision will grow. Thankfulness will increase. Knowledge of his grandeur and his bigness will be attained. Strength for the next battle will be reinforced. And joy will be achieved. Satisfaction in God is reached. Christ is exalted and God is glorified. That makes me want to stand. Let's pray. Lord, it is only through Jesus that we have victory, and we thank you for him. Praise you, Jesus. We cannot wait to spend eternity in your presence, worshiping you, singing to you, talking to you, hanging out with you, playing games with you, learning from you, understanding you, just being surrounded by your glory and your presence, and just endless praise and joy and satisfaction that we have never even conceived of, all in your presence. All because you're the victor. All because you're the king. All because you are our God. And that you've conquered the enemy who was nothing to defeat for you. And you've conquered sin, which is holding us down. And you've conquered death, which has no reign over us. So give us righteousness. Give us truth. Give us readiness to stand on the gospel. in all circumstances so that we may stand. That you would be honored, that you'd be glorified. Give us that, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen.